morning and welcome to our morning worship service here in Markerfell Free Presbyterian Church. Welcome those who are watching online, those who are in the complex, and of course those who have gathered with us here in the building. We pray we'll know a real sense of God's presence and a move of his spirit among us as we come around his word this morning. I want to commence with this song, "Shackled by a Heavy Burden." "Neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same," as a hymn of testimony. And certainly if you're saved, sing it from the depths of your heart. "He touched me, and oh the joy that floods my soul."
Shackled by a heavy
blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. And the message of this hymn just does not go out to the unsaved, although it does. We encourage you, if you're not saved today, to consider the work that Christ has done on the cross for sinners and to come and have your part in that fountain that's filled with blood that can cleanse you from your sin. But there is also a verse in this hymn that says, "Would you do service for Jesus, your King? Would you live daily his praises to sing?" We can't serve the Lord in our own strength. And we can't know the joy of the Lord or sing his praises even in our own strength. But praise God for the power and the blood that helps us to live lives that bring honour and glory unto him. And therefore, we need the blood today. We need the power of the blood. And we are going to sing this hymn. And I trust if you're not saved, the Lord will speak to you. And if you are saved, you'll rejoice in the wonderful benefits of the work of Calvary that are offered to us today. And let's sing this with all of our hearts. "There is power in the blood."
There's wonderful power in the blood.
stand to our feet for our prayer. Let's come before God, seeking his face. And for those that are saved this morning, aren't you glad you're under the blood and saved in the precious blood that cleanseth from every sin, every spot, and every stain? We're going to come before the Lord, each believer praying for God's presence and power, and that we might know a real move of the Lord in our gathering today. Our gracious Lord and our loving eternal Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently before thee this morning in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for the privilege that we have today to come once again into the house of God on this thy day to worship thee. We thank you, O Lord, that our desire this morning is that we would see Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the worship that we have been singing, Lord, in these opening hymns of praise. We thank you, Lord, for everyone in this gathering who can say, he touched me. He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Oh, Lord, we have to confess there are times we lose our joy. There are times, oh, Lord, whenever fears and doubts and, Lord, those things that would trouble us would come into our hearts. And if we're honest, we would say, the joy that we once knew, Lord, is not our present experience. But we pray, O Lord, today that those burdens will be cast upon the Lord and that he will sustain us this morning. And the joy of the Lord will flood our hearts today, reminding us that we are his covenant people, redeemed by the precious blood. We are on our way to heaven. We have a right to shout and to sing. We rejoice in the finished work of a Savior, in the perfect work of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that none will be lost for whom Christ has died. And, O Lord, thou wilt lead us home, and we will enter glory, and the redeemed of all the ages will be there. And, O Lord, we praise thee, we'll be made like our Savior. O Lord, thank thee, this world is not our home. Lord, we rejoice that this is not the best there is. We thank you, Lord, the best is yet to come. And we thank you, Lord, we'll be free from all sickness and pain and suffering, free from all temptation and fear, and praise God, free from all sin. And what will it be to look upon the face of our Savior and to worship him with a perfect heart? We thank you, Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we pray today you will flood the hearts of your people with joy. And Lord, if there are those things that are not right and they're grieving to thy spirit, Lord, highlight them today. And that will be a blessing to us because we will be able to get them put under the blood and we will be able to walk with God. Don't allow any of God's people to go out unless they're in the center of thy will today. Oh Lord, moved by thy spirit, we pray. We remember, Lord, those in their gathering who are not saved. And we pray, Lord, today you will speak to their hearts. Lord, we've been singing about the power and the blood, and that power can be realized by them today and experienced by them today. Oh, just a word from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll know the burden of their sins lifted. And we pray, oh Lord, today that sinners will have a concern about their soul. Lord, we realize that the age we're living in and the social media and the media and the news and all of the different things that are coming upon people and influencing their opinions, Lord, there's so much in it that's not of thee. And Lord, there's so much in it, Lord, that acts as if there's no God. And people today are living as if there is no God. No concern about their soul. No concern about eternity. Even can stand at the funeral of a loved one and, yes, cry tears because they're missing the one who's departed. But Lord, not a thought about their own soul. And we pray today, O Lord, that a sense of Holy Ghost presence will come into our meeting today. And Lord, that sinners will realize that they're in the presence of God and that they will one day stand before God and give an account of the lives they've been living. We think of our town today going on as if it was any other day. And we pray, Lord, a God consciousness will fall upon our town. People will realize there is a God and thou, God, seest me. And we pray, Lord, that there'll be a moving and a stirring in this day and in this generation. Lord, we believe we've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. And we pray, Lord, you'll make us, as God's people, faithful witnesses and evangelists and those who have the privilege of seeing their family, their friend, their community, one for the Lord. We do pray, Lord, for the endeavors that will be in the gospel this week. We do pray, Lord, for the open air. We pray for gospel evening service. We pray for the Vacation Bible School. We pray that all of these things will be owned of thee. We pray especially through our Vacation Bible School. We have the privilege of seeing new families brought into our congregation, new faces and under the sound of the word of God. Save precious souls of boys and girls, we pray. Oh, Lord, be merciful to us, we ask, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will, Lord, bring and many precious souls, and Lord, may they be taught at the feet of Jesus. Bless our sister Christina as she would minister to the primary school children, to those who will speak to the senior children. We pray, O Lord, that you'll be there in the midst of it all, and we will come rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. We do pray, Lord, for land, a dark land, a wicked land, a land that seems to rejoice in sin. And we pray, O Lord, that you will blow upon those who are promoting sin, those who are promoting wicked laws, those, Lord, who are seeking some evil agenda. We pray, O God, that thou wilt blow upon them, stop them in their tracks. Lord, thou art able to do it. And we pray, O Lord, you'll raise up a generation that knows God, a generation of leaders that will follow God's law. And we pray, O Lord, that you'll help us no matter who is in government, no matter who is in authority. We pray, Lord, you'll help us as God's people to be faithful to thee. And help us, Lord, to live on to thee. And help us to honour thee in all that we say and all that we do, that our lives will bring glory to thee and count for eternity. Bless our ministers and our denomination today. Bless our retired men. Bless our students. Bless those who are serving the Lord up and down our land throughout the world. Bless, Lord, our presbytery. Lord, please protect our churches. We know that the devil is up and about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And, O Lord, his desire would be to discourage this people, to divide this people, even to destroy this work. But we praise thee, Lord, this is thy work, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Build your church, we pray. Be glorified in our midst. O Lord, take us on with thyself, and may we leave this place rejoicing, knowing we have been in the presence of God. O Lord, soften our hearts, we pray. Give us ears to hear, and give us a spirit, Lord, that is in tune with thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We're turning to Acts and the chapter number 28. Acts chapter 8. We started some months ago reading through the book of Acts in our services, and we've come now to the final chapter of that book. And we want to read the first part of that chapter, Acts 28, and we're in verse number 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. He also honoured us with many honours, and when we departed, they laid at us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, and landed at Syracuse, and we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium, and after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Petelio. There where we found the brethren, we were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence When the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Taverns, whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. Amen. We pray that God will add a blessing to the public reading of his precious and his holy word. We do want to welcome each once again to our services. We welcome those again online, those in the complex, those in the building, those who are visiting with us this morning. We do welcome the Reverend Mrs. Stewart from Ballymena and their family. We thank you for being with us this morning. We welcome our sister Olive Ferris with us again, and we are delighted to renew fellowship with you all, and we are glad that you're worshipping with us today, and we pray the Lord will bless us all as we meet around his precious word. Just want to make a few announcements for the incoming weeks. This Lord's Day evening at 6:15, we have our time of prayer in the complex hall. We invite all of God's people to come, starting at 6:15 sharp, and just stilling our hearts before God, laying our hearts' desires before him for the meeting and for the incoming week, and especially for the Vacation Bible School. And we do encourage those who are involved in that work this week to be at that prayer meeting tonight at 6:15, simply to remember the work of God among the boys and the girls. The Gospel Evening Service, we will be having some visitors with us. The Ferguson family from Singapore will be taking part in the service. They will sing, testify, and bring a report of their work, and then I will be bringing the message at the close of the service. And we're looking forward to welcome them. Mrs. Ferguson will be bringing her testimony of how the Lord saved her and brought her to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look forward to that. We do encourage you out to hear this family. We know we've been blessed by our brother, the Reverend Paul Ferguson, in the past days, and we do welcome his family this evening in the Lord's will. Could I ask the Vacation Bible School workers to go to the complex for a few minutes after the service this evening, just for some final arrangements of the work, or for the work this incoming week. And then Monday at 10:30 a.m., we have the commencement of the Vacation Bible School. About 1,000 leaflets were given out around our district over the past week, and we rejoice in that. We are thankful. We've had some feedback already from our online advertisement, and we rejoice in that as well. And we do encourage you, if you're on Facebook, to share that with your friends and your family or neighbours who have children of primary school or high school age. The Bible school will be Monday to Friday. From Monday to Thursday, it's 10:30 to 11:30, that 1 hour. And then on the Friday, we're having an extra hour because we want to have some games, we want to have some food with the young people. So it'll be 2 hours on Friday morning. We do encourage primary school children and high school age young people to come along as well. They'll be together for the first part, and then the high school age young people will go to another part of the building, and there will be teaching them for their age group. Please pray for the Lord's blessing on this work. It's been 2 years now since we've had our Vacation Bible School here in the church. We are so excited about it. We rejoice in this and pray that we'll know a real move of God among our young people. On Tuesday evening at 8 p.m, we have our Bible study and prayer meeting. We do encourage God's people to come along as we continue our study, looking at prayers in the Bible. Then on Saturday, we have our Youth Fellowship Beach Day. And we ask the young people to make their way to the East Strand at Portrush for 12:30. And that's when we'll meet around 12:30 at the East Strand. If you bring your own lunch, there will be a barbecue later on in the evening for you. And we do encourage you to get in touch with Alan to let him know if you're coming, so we can make appropriate arrangements regarding food. Next Lord's Day, we have our family worship service at 12 noon. 7 p.m., our gospel evening service. And the speaker next Lord's Day is Mr. Glenn Hamilton. He is a second year Whitfield College student. He's just completed his second year at the Whitfield College of the Bible. So do remember our brother in prayer as he comes to minister God's word. For the Sabbath school teachers, there is going to be a meeting for you on Thursday, the 26th of August at 7:30 in preparation for the new season, which will commence on Sunday, the 5th of September. We'll open our Sunday school once again. We're really looking forward to that, and we encourage the teachers to remember Thursday, the 26th of August, that's Thursday week, at 7:30 we will meet together. Also then, we had a session meeting, not last week, but the previous week, and we made some plans for a congregation. One of those plans was that we would have a special late night of prayer on Friday, the 27th of August. So that's Friday, the 27th of August, from 9 p.m. until midnight. We're going to have that special season of prayer. We encourage God's people to keep this in mind, plan to attend. I'm glad that we have a session of men who know that the only way the work of God goes forward and prospers is through prayer. And therefore, we believe that with all of our hearts, and we have set this time aside for a congregation to come and to seek God's face for this prolonged period. And we trust that this will be a great blessing to our church. We realise that the works are going to be starting now in September, so this is an opportunity to leave everything before the Lord and to really pray for the blessing of God upon our fellowship. So that's on Friday, the 27th of August, from 9 to midnight. For the seniors then, on Tuesday, the 24th of August, there is a meeting planned, and it's going to be at Muckera Walled Gardens at 2 p.m. And we're going to meet there. We're going to have a little open-air meeting. There's going to be seats for you. There's going to be something to eat for you there as well. And this will be the first time our seniors have met this year, and we certainly do want to encourage all to come. And if you could let our sister Anne Little know if you are able to come, and then we'll be able to provide what's necessary for that day. So that's Tuesday, the 24th of August, meeting in Muckera Walled Gardens at 2 p.m. And then, of course, on the 4th of September, Saturday, the 4th of September, we're having a day of fellowship for our church. It's going to be at Benoan Beach. We are meeting there from 11. Now, you don't have to be there at 11, but that's when we're going to start our day, from 11 a.m. Again, if you bring a packed lunch on that day for yourself, and then there will be food provided for you later on that day. We welcome all of our church family to come and be part of that. The one thing we do need to know, though, is if you are coming. So if you could please send a message to myself, to one of the elders, just simply let us know that you're coming, how many are going to be in your party, just so we can organise with accuracy for that day. And we encourage you all to be a part of this and trust the Lord will bless us. We do want to express our sympathy to those who have been bereaved, and we do remember the Richardson family and the passing of Gladys, the Shields family and the passing of Martin, and the Swanston family on the passing of Violet. And to each of these families, we express our sympathy, our Christian love, and our prayers that the Lord will comfort and sustain them at this time. Prayer requests for this week: our sister, Miss Noreen McAfee, and the Emmanuel Christian School in Uganda, and then also the work of God in the Isle of Man there in Port Erin. I pray the Lord will bless that work over there for his glory. If I can be of any help to you in this incoming week, please do get in contact. If there's anything you would like us to pray about as a session, please do let us know. Certainly, if I can be of any help, please do make contact, and we'll certainly do what we can for the glory of the Lord. Make all these announcements subject to the will of God, and pray that the Lord will bless us as we seek to serve him as a church this week. We do want to sing one more hymn before we come to the preaching of God's word. And it is, "What a Wonderful Change in My Life Has Been Wrought Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." Now, this hymn, I was doing a little bit of research this week on it, was written by a man called Rufus Henry McDaniel. He died in 1940. And at the age of 23, he was ordained as a minister of the gospel in Ohio in the United States. This hymn was written in 1914. After a very tragic event took place in his life, his youngest son was tragically killed in 1913. And in 1914, he composed this hymn as a way of honouring the memory of his late son, but also as a reminder, first of all to himself, and then to others, of the importance of faith, hope, and joy, even in the times of trial. And you know, 25 times in this hymn, we sing the words, "Since Jesus came into my heart." 25 times. Why do we sing it? Because that's what makes the difference. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our heart, whenever we're saved by his grace, when we repent of our sin and call on the Lord to save us. And it's a wonderful hymn because there in the first verse, we're told about the great change that comes into our heart. There's a light in our soul now, because Jesus has saved us. Verse number 2, we've ceased from our wandering and our sins are all washed away. In verse number 3, we've now a hope that's steadfast and sure. Verse number 4, even looking towards death, there's a light in the valley of death now for me. I can see the gates of the city because the Lord has come into my heart. And then the final scene enters into glory. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. And I'm happy, so happy. And I know there's much in life that maybe is difficult at this time. My friend, if we would only look upon the Saviour and remember what we have in Christ, there's a peace and a joy will come into our soul in spite of our circumstances, the peace that passeth all understanding, and the sweet joy and assurance that I am His and He is mine. A joyful hymn, a triumphant hymn, and yet written out of a tragedy. And may the Lord just write these words upon our heart. And if you're not saved, may this be the day that you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Let's sing this joyfully unto the Lord.
Since Jesus came into my heart.
turn to 2 Corinthians and the Second Kings, chapter number 5. 2 Kings, chapter number 5, continuing our study in the life of Elisha. We're coming to verse number 15, and we read these words, 2 Kings, chapter 5, and verse number 15. And he, that is Naaman, returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hand that which he hath brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them into the house. And he let the men go when they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and menservants and maidservants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've read thy word afresh today, and we thank thee and we praise thee for the truth it contains. This is the living word of the living God. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us ears to hear, eyes to behold, hearts to receive, and, Lord, to be obedient. We pray, O Lord, that you will empty this preacher of self and of sin. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray, and give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name and for the edification of this congregation. We pray we'll sit at Jesus' feet today, and, Lord, that his voice will be heard over the voice of the preacher. And we pray, Lord, that we will leave different than how we come in. May God be blessed and honored by what takes place in this meeting today. Take away all distractions, we pray. Oh, Lord, deal with our hearts, we ask. Help us to glorify thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. The Naaman that we meet in verse number 15 is a very different man from the first verses of this chapter. You see, when God does a work of grace in a sinner's life, a wonderful miracle is wrought. Whenever Paul was writing to the people in Rome, he called it the new man. The new man now dwells within. Whenever he was writing to the Ephesians, he talked about the difference between death and life and light and darkness. Such is the difference that there is in the life of a Christian. To the Christians in Corinth, Paul wrote these words, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A few moments ago, we sang the words, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And many of the different changes that take place in the Christian's life were detailed in that song. We could stand here all day telling you about the wonderful changes God makes in the life of his people. These truths, these changes, these experiences can be yours today, dear sinner. Christian, are you resting in the change the Lord has made in your life? Are you trusting in him, relying and rejoicing in your Savior today? Are you in love with Christ today? Is your heart truly given over to him? Can you truly say, I am fully his today? Or is it that there's some part of your life that's taken up with something that is not of God? Is your walk closer than it ever has been? And that's my prayer for my life every day and every time I come into this building, that I will be closer to the Lord than I was the last time I came in. And that's my prayer for this congregation. And whenever we look at Naaman, we see a wonderful change. The first thing I want you to notice is a changed man. Now, of course, in the physical, he has been changed. Because the marks of leprosy that are upon his body and the disease that had inflicted his body has now been dealt with. The sentence of physical death, which is what leprosy truly was now removed. He was healthy, and this was an act of God. This was a miracle of God and nothing less. However, in the spiritual realm, we know that he was also changed. He was completely changed. He was regenerated. He was born again of the Spirit of God. The Lord did a work in his heart, and it is evident by the life that he lives afterwards and by the words that he speaks. Notice in verse number 11, whenever Naaman heard the word of God, that it says, Naaman was wroth or angry, and he went away and said, behold, I thought. This is Naaman before he was saved. He is angry and offended at the word of God. What does he do in verse number 15? Well, it says, he returned to the man of God. And he stood, and he and all his company, and he stood before him and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God on all the earth but in Israel. And here is a man who's thankful. Here is a man that isn't running away from the preacher of the word of God, but he's coming to bring him the good news. Here's a man that isn't offended by the word of God, but he's rejoicing in the God of the word. Oh, what a difference the Lord makes in a life. Isn't it interesting to notice that his pride, his arrogancy, his anger has been dealt with? Oh yes, he's been changed. This is not a man. He hasn't turned over a new leaf. No, God has given him a new life. And that's the difference the Lord makes in the life of those who come to him. It's interesting to notice that in his sin, Naaman did what every sinner does. They do the exact opposite of what God commands him to do. Oh yes, the Lord had commanded through his servant Elisha that Naaman go bathe in Jordan. You know what his immediate reaction was? Anger, offense, going another way. That's the way the sinner lives before God. They go their own way. And praise God for those men who pleaded with him to go and dip in that river, dirty though it may be, but that was God's way. And God's way is the only way. And praise the Lord now. He's no longer offended by the word of God. He's worshiping the God of the word. He's realized that no one can go against God and prosper. He's realized that God's ways are the best ways. Not only is he a changed man, but he is a confessing man. A confessing man. He doesn't keep this news to himself. He's not a secret disciple. He's not a secret Christian. He's not trying to be one thing in front of somebody and something else. No, he is confessing this. Now I know. That's what he says in verse number 15. Behold, now I know. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, every believer in this meeting say, oh, I know that God is real. I know that God is merciful. I know that God is miraculous and all-powerful. How do I know? Because he's met me. And he's worked in me, and he's done a miracle in me, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. And this was the result of an encounter with God. As I thought about this, God's working in Naaman's life also imparted a measure of truth into Naaman's heart. Did you ever think about that? Because Naaman wasn't sitting in gospel meetings in Syria hearing a preacher say there's only one God and Jehovah is his name. Though he had worshipped other gods, we know that by his very testimony. And therefore, the Lord wrote upon his heart that there is one true and living God. Isn't it wonderful what God gives to us and how he gives even to those who are just newly saved the joy of knowing him and revealing truth about himself? And not only is he given the knowledge that there is one God, but this is the God whom he ought to worship. So he is a confessing man. Notice who he confessed before. He confessed before Elisha, so he confessed before another believer. But he also confessed before his own company. It says there, he returned to the man of God, verse 15, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him. So he was not just saying, look, I believe in God, to the Christian. He was saying it to his fellow countrymen. He was saying it to his work colleagues. He was saying it to those who knew him. And I'll tell you, he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed to say that he knew the Lord. He wasn't going to be spiritual with spiritual people and then act as if he was unsaved with unsaved people. No, he was going to be genuine. He was going to be the real article, no matter whose company he was in. He nailed his colours to the mast. And I want to tell you, there's a blessing in confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. There is a great blessing in doing that. I remember as a young boy in our Sunday school class that one of our Sunday school teachers once said to us, I want you to tell me if you're a Christian. Don't want you to tell me right now, but maybe sometime you see me around the church, maybe sometime you see me up the town, just you stop and let me know that you're a Christian. And I'll be able to pray for you that you will grow as a Christian, and I'll remember you every day that the Lord will help you to grow. And if you're not saved, then I'd be praying that the Lord would save you. I remember seeing that Sunday school teacher up the street one day. I remember my heart beating, for I thought, I have to tell this Sunday school teacher that I'm a Christian. I remember telling them, and I remember the great smile on the face, and they said, that's wonderful. That's the best thing you could tell me. I remember walking away, and you know what filled my heart that day? As a child, the joy of the Lord. Because I confess that I belong to Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 to read about that confession of Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And friend, if the heart is dealt with, then the mouth will follow. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Sorry, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Friend, don't ever be ashamed to say you're a Christian. Don't ever be ashamed to say you're a born-again Christian. Don't ever be ashamed to say that you love the Lord and you're so glad that you're saved, and the best thing that's ever happened in your life is that Christ has saved you. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, them that honour me, them will I honour. That's what the Lord says, and he will honour you. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I challenge every believer here today. I challenge every single believer. If you have never personally told someone that you are a Christian, I challenge you to do that today. I challenge you to say today, just want to let you know I'm saved and I love the Lord. Challenge you to do that today to another believer, to a family member, because God blesses those who confess him. But not only was he a changed man, and not only was he a confessing man, he was a charitable man. And it's true that whenever the Lord touches us and changes us, he touches all of us. And this man was willing to bring a blessing to Elisha. Now, this was going to be a material blessing or a financial blessing. Now, we know that in Scripture, it is taught that the church supports those who are in the full-time work of God, the missionary, the minister of a congregation, that money is to be given for them that they can concentrate and work in the work of God. And we understand that, and that is a scriptural principle, and that is good and godly. But in this particular instance, and remember that Elisha is a man of God and led by the Lord. In this particular instance, Elisha wanted to show this young convert that salvation is a work of God's free grace. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to bless someone, but in this instance, Elisha believed it was wise to say, no, I don't want anything. Remember, this is of God. This is free. This has nothing to do with me. I simply was a messenger. And all I'm doing is pointing you to the Lord, rejoicing with you as your brother in the Lord. You don't need to pay me because I'm the Lord's servant. You see, God's grace is a free gift. Even whenever Naaman first sought cleansing, remember, he brought chariot full of silver and gold and changes of clothes. He brought that with him, for he thought he could buy his cleansing. And Elisha wants to show that his cleansing comes alone from God and that it is free. In Catechism 33, of our shorter catechism, it says, what is justification? And justification is an act of God's free grace. You can only be justified, declared righteous. You can only be saved by the grace of God. It's not to do with money. It's not to do with works. It is to do with the work of God alone. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And salvation is a free gift to all who will receive Christ in the way he is offered to us in the Bible. We do that by repenting from our sin and calling upon him for salvation. No hours of attendance will buy you salvation. No financial contribution, be it in the millions, will buy you salvation. Only the Lord can save. Only the Lord can declare you to be such when you call upon him for salvation. In verse number 16, but he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will take none. Elisha is speaking here. And Naaman urged him to take it, but he refused. And here we see Elisha and the character of the man. It's only a few words, but what a character he has. Elisha wasn't there or doing what he was doing for his own name. He wasn't doing it for the popularity of man. He wasn't doing it for financial gain. He was there because God had called him. And that's evident in his behavior in this verse. He sets himself away from any speculation or even any suggestion of rumor. And he says, no, this is of God, and I'm glad you're saved. And he leaves it there. In verse number 17, Naaman makes a request. And he says, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Now, in reading that, it's not maybe the most clear what he means. The first thing is that thy servant that Naaman speaks of is himself. So what he's saying is, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant, be given to me. He wants something from Elisha. 2 mules burden of earth. For thy servant, for I, will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto any other gods, but unto the Lord. So he's making a request that he can take 2 mules burdens of earth out of the land of Israel and put it in a chariot or whatever he's using and bring it back to the land of Syria. And with that earth from Israel, he is going to build an altar. And on that altar, he is going to offer sacrifice and burnt offering unto the one true and living God. Now, why on earth does he need earth or dirt to build an altar? Well, I'll tell you why. Because in the Word of God, in the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 24, whenever the Lord has given the Ten Commandments, whenever he speaks to the people about how they ought to worship him, here's what he says. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt offer sacrifice thereupon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings and thy sheep and thy oxen. In all the places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. I will bless thee. You see, he wanted to worship God. God had set out the way to worship. to have an altar of earth upon which sacrifices were made, and through that obedience to God, he would be blessed. This man has a desire to worship, and he has a desire to worship spiritually. And we must remind ourselves that there is a way we are to worship God. There is a way we are to worship God that is declared in his word, and we ought to be obedient to that. Do you see the biblical order of true worship? It starts with salvation, confession, that assurance that we're saved, and then true worship. What a challenge this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved you that you might worship him. Live a life of worship unto him. Not just come to church, not just read your Bible and pray, but to truly live a life of worship. Whatsoever you do, eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all unto the glory of the Lord. I wonder, is there an altar set up in your life? Is there a place and a time when you read God's word and you pray on a daily basis? I know life can be busy. I know life can throw so many curveballs at you and you don't know which way you're facing. But I'll tell you, you must have that altar. That place where you open the Bible, that place where you pray and give the day to God, that place where you grow as a Christian because you're sitting in the presence of the Lord, the world is shut out. That is so essential. And not only is that private altar a place for you to be and to worship God, don't forget about the place of public worship and to give yourself to the Lord and to the house of God. It's a privilege to do so. It's scriptural to do so. It's necessary to do so. We need the fellowship of God's people. We need the regularity of worship. We need that discipline of worship. We need the teaching that comes from worship. And we need to be fully surrendered and say, Lord, this is thy day. This is thy house that thou hast blessed me with. And I will give it back to thee. And I will worship thee in this regard. Now in verses 19 and 20, there are two verses here and there is a lot of debate over them. And on first reading of them, they seem to make absolutely no sense at all. For example, it says in verse 18, in this thing the Lord pardoneth thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. Now, what seems to appear in this particular translation that we have, because that's what it is from the original, that Naaman's saying, look, I'm going to go back home. My master is going to worship an idol in the temple or wherever they're going to worship. And therefore, I have to go in with him. I have to accompany him and be there in the presence of him. And I want the Lord to forgive me for doing that. So he's saying, I'm going to sin. I want the Lord to forgive me. And Elisha says, go in peace. That makes absolutely no sense. And there's been debate throughout the years and the centuries by Bible scholars and by translators what exactly these verses mean. Now, we know that in Hebrew, words can mean different things, and etc., and things can be translated different ways. And therefore, whenever we look at this verse, how can we explain what this verse means? Well, there are Bible commentators and there are Hebrew scholars that have set forth an explanation. Now, not everybody agrees with it, but they certainly set forth that while this is written in the future tense, when I go and when I do this and when I'm going to do this, and the reality is, if you look at the Hebrew, it could actually translate it in the past tense. It could also mean in the past. In other words, when my master went to the temple, and when I was with him, he leant upon my shoulder and he leant upon my hand and I was there. May God forgive me for what I have done in the past and for my false worship. Of course, that makes much, much more sense because he has just declared that he will worship no other God but the Lord. And therefore, his thoughts are going back to the life he lived, to the worship he offered. And of course, Elisha would be able to say, go in peace. No gospel minister, no true prophet or believer would be able to say to someone standing before them who says, I'm going to sin. I'm going to sin and I want God to forgive me for the sin I'm just about to commit. No true minister or preacher would be able to say, oh, well, go in peace, may the Lord bless you. He would say, no, that's wrong. We plead with you to do the right thing and to honour the Lord and to go through with God and know the full blessing of God. And I give you that simply as an explanation that men much wiser than I have put forth, those Hebrew scholars, those Bible commentators, that what actually has been translated has been perhaps a mistranslation of tense. And this has happened in the past, and he is referring to that. We do want to move on, however, because there's a little thing I want to leave before you, and this is so important. I know our time is flying this morning, but this is so important to leave before you. We want to look at Gehazi. Gehazi. And here's a man who's appeared a few times in the life of Elisha, and rightly so, because he is a servant of Elisha. But what a difference between Naaman and Gehazi. Naaman started his day as a sinful leper, under the sentence of death, but he ended that day cleansed, saved, and blessed as a saint of God. Now, Gehazi started his day with great blessing because he was in the presence of a Christian. He must have heard so many things taught by Elisha. He must have seen so many miracles wrought by Elisha. But at the end of that day, he ended under God's judgment. He was certainly blessed where he'd been placed in his life, a companion of the man of God, a servant of Elisha, the man of God, but this man, Gehazi, his heart wasn't right with God. And friend, that's a reminder to you and to me that you can put a person into the best of circumstances, into Christian company, into Christian services, and you can have them shielded from so many of the things of this world, but that doesn't change their heart. Friend, it's not the location that is the issue. It is the heart. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Salvation is a change in the sinner's heart. Now, out of that, there will be a change of the places that he occupies. Out of that, there will be a change of the behavior and the activities and a change of company. And I'm glad you're here at God's house today. I welcome you with all my heart and pray you'll ever come to the house of God. But I am not content to see you sitting in the house of God alone. I want you to come to Christ, because it's Christ that makes the difference in your life. It's Christ that saves you. It's Christ that makes you ready for heaven. Praise God, you're at church, but you must come to Christ. Remember, you can have a person sitting in a church for a service or for decades who has never trusted Christ for salvation. They look like a Christian. They're very kind. They do so many good things, but friend, their heart is not right before God. We remember Cain raised in a world without pubs or nightclubs, without immoral literature, without drugs, without violent movies, yet he became a murderer. And I know society isn't what we wanted, but friend, the problem today is the heart of man. And this man's heart was not right before God. When a man's heart is right, his life will be right. When a man's heart is fully surrendered to God, his life will be fully surrendered to God. When a man's heart is filled with the Spirit of God, Christ will be seen. And that is why in the book of Proverbs 4 and 23, we read these words, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The word keep means to guard. Guard your heart with all diligence. All believer, guard your heart. How subtle the devil is. How subtle the world is. How subtle our flesh is. Musing on little things that will grow and grow and grow until we're committing sin. Oh, may the Lord guard our heart and our mind. Do you ever pray that? Oh, Lord, put the blood upon my heart. Oh, Lord, put a stop upon my ears that ungodly things will not be heard. Oh, Lord, put a guard in front of my eyes so I will not look upon unholy things. Oh, Lord, purify my mind. And he will through the cleansing of the water, or the cleansing of the washing of the water of the word. That's why it's important to read the word, that our minds and our hearts are cleansed daily. Oh, guard your heart, dear Christian. I want you to notice the progression of events in this man's life. We'll not go down every single verse, but we'll highlight a couple of things. The first thing we notice is this, the thought life of this man. Now, it says here, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said. Now, when it says said, he's not speaking out there to everybody because there's nobody around him. He is speaking to himself, his thought life. "Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So he thought. And then he spoke to Naaman and he said, "My master has sent me," verse 22. "My master has sent me give me, at the end of that verse, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. We see his actions. He takes those things. Thought leads to speech, which leads to actions, which leads to verse number 27, consequences. Consequences. A friend, if you guard your thoughts and you guard your heart, you won't have to repent for the activities. You won't have to repent for the speech, for the matter will be dealt with right there and then. But here's the problem. And if we're honest before God, there are times in our lives when we have taken pleasure in sinning in our mind. Maybe something we would never say with our lips. Maybe something we would never do with our life. Oh, but we've thought about it and we've taken pleasure in our mind. And friend, that has been a problem because that has been sinfulness in our lives. And it's caused us to grow cold. It's caused us to grow, to lose our testimony. And therefore, it is easier to start small and deal with the problem than to wait until it's taken over your life. And friend, what a different day this man would have had if when that thought popped in his mind, but I could do with some of those things that Naaman was going to give. Oh, let's just forget about it. The man's saved. It's not to be. Friend, he still had his health. His family would still have been blessed and he still would have been in the presence and the company of godly men. But no, he had no control over his thoughts. I'll tell you, that is one of the greatest battles you'll ever face. Control over your thought life. Because a man who has control over his thought life has control over his life. I think of David in Psalm, I think it's 14, where he said, may the words of my mouth, no it's not, may the words of my mouth, may the words of my lips, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And this is what he's praying. He's praying that his words and his mouth would align, that they would be in unity with one another, that they would work together, that he wouldn't be one thing in his heart and then another thing in his life, that he wouldn't be one thing before man and another thing before God. Psalm 19, verse 14, that's it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And what he's saying is, Lord, if my thought life is right before you, it'll be okay before everybody else. If my thought life is right, then my words will be right and my life will be right. And oh, friend, I urge you, guard your thought, because the thought becomes the speech and the speech becomes the action and the action becomes the character. And all actions have consequences, because all actions will either have the blessing of God upon them or the judgment of God upon them. You see, this man lives as sinners live. They think as if there is no God. They speak as if there is no God. They act as if there is no God. But then there comes a day when the sinner realizes there is a God and he's under God's judgment. We live in a world, people thinking as if there's no God, speaking as if there's no God, acting as if there's no God. But my friend, they'll stand before that God whom they denied. So will you. And therefore, this morning, I want to leave before you some major warnings. Some major warnings. And dear believer, if you see any of these things in your life, then I want you to stop this morning. And I want you to get your heart right with God. Because if you don't get this matter dealt with, it will develop. And friend, it will cause trouble in your life. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but later on down the line, it will cause trouble in your life. Here are the major warning signs we learn from Gehazi's life. The first thing is this. There was a lack of thankfulness and praise for what God had done. Verse number 20. There was nothing there to do with what God had done. There was no praise for God. There was no worship of God. There was no rejoicing in God dealing with a sinner. No praise at all. And I say to you, dear believer, if there is a lack of thankfulness in your life, if there's a lack of praise in your life for what God has done for you or for others, then there's warning bells there. If someone says, oh, so-and-so got saved, and your heart isn't saying, praise God, that's mighty, that's wonderful, friend, there's a problem there. If you haven't today said, Lord, thank you that I'm saved. Thank you, I'm on my way to a house of worship. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing me and washing me in the blood. Friend, if you haven't said that today, why not? Where's your praise? Where's the praises that are new every morning along with the mercies of God? So there's the first warning sign, a lack of thankfulness and praise. Secondly, a lack of respect and love for your fellow believer. Now, we don't know, and we make the assumption, although we're not told in Scripture, that Gehazi was not a saved man. However, he certainly didn't have any respect for believers. Here was a new babe in Christ. This man had only been saved for a few hours, and he was going to fleece this man for his own gain. He was going to use him that he might prosper. A friend, if there's a lack of respect and love for your fellow believer, if you can use them and fleece them for your own gain, if you can speak against them without any sorrow in your heart and you can mock them and make accusation against them and spread rumor or gossip against them, and friend, mistreat them, there are major warning bells ought to be going off in your life right now. Because the Bible says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. And I urge you this morning to look in your heart. Can you say you love the brethren? Can you say you love the sisters? If there's a lack of respect and a lack of love, friend, don't you forget the people whom you sometimes are very loose in your speech about are the people whom Christ died for in the cross of Calvary. That's how precious they are to him. And I know not everybody agrees on everything, on secondary matters, etc. But friend, there ought to be a love and respect for believers. I thank the Lord emphasizes this time and time and time again, and yet as believers, I don't think we see the importance of it. Our speech, what we say about the Lord and what we say about other believers. And I urge you as a Christian, and I urge myself, because I have to be so careful in this that I'm not saying one thing and doing another. But I urge you to pray that the Lord would give us a love for other believers and a respect for other believers, and that we wouldn't speak loosely and disparagingly about them. And I know with social media, there's been a great deal of accountability taken off, and anybody can sit behind a computer and write anything, and they're accountable to nobody because they're just sitting in their armchair at home. Armchair warriors, I think we call them. And friend, they're putting up accusations about other believers, about churches, about men of God whom the Lord has saved and called and equipped, and just with a couple of wee types, I think this and I think that, completely disregarding the character of the man of God or another Christian or another church. Friend, doing the work of the devil, let's be honest, while all the while sitting comfortably in their armchair. Remember, you'll give an account for everything you say or type. And we need to be careful that we don't get caught up with the spirit of the age. I say what I want and they can just take it or lump it or like it or whatever. No, that's not of God. That's not of the Spirit. Let's get back to basics here. What is a Christian? A Christian is one who's been changed. They're not to be spiteful and vindictive like the world. They're not to be nasty. They're to be loving. We see something else here, a blasphemous use of God's name. Look what he says in verse number 20. As the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Let's put that another way. As God liveth, I'll sin. I'll do it. And there's people today using God's name. The Lord will want you to do this, and the Lord will want you to do that. Or worse, the Lord told me to do this, and the Lord told me to do that, and the thing they're doing is sinful. It's wrong. No. You don't take God's name in a blasphemous manner like that, friend. You're accountable for that. How can you expect the blessing of God by using his name in a blasphemous manner? Three more things, and very quickly we're finished. A desire to quickly get to a sin or to a place of sin, because in verse number 21, it says, when Naaman saw him running after him, he didn't just walk to the sin. He didn't just walk to the sinful deed. He ran to it, and the Bible says fools run to sin. He couldn't wait. And friend, if you find yourself, you just can't wait to do something wrong or think something wrong or say something wrong or cause hurt or harm to another person, friend, warning bells should go off. Get back to the Lord. Get back to the place of surrender. Repent of that. Ask the Lord to give you help to live in the manner that he would call you to do. A willingness, fifthly, to speak ill of the servant of God or another believer. And how did he do that? Because he said, verse number 22, my master hath sent me. He spoke and told a lie about him. And you know what? Not only did he tell a lie, he absolutely disparaged his character. We know the character of Elisha. Elisha was like, I'm not taking anything off this man because I want to remind him that salvation is all of God's free grace. Now, as far as Naaman's aware, Elisha has changed his mind. Elisha is not consistent. Elisha's a man now, and his want for things has overcome his desire to simply be a servant of the Lord. How does he know any different? Because that's what that man has told him. Friend, you be very careful when you come with language such as this. That believer thinks this, and they do this, and they do that. Or that preacher thinks this, or they do that. Friend, be very careful. And often, some of it's untrue, and if it's untrue, it's lies. And if it's lies, then you are spreading lies as a Christian. You're telling lies. You're breaking commandment of God. You're dishonouring the Lord. You're grieving the Spirit. And not an ounce of blessing will be found upon you for obedience if that's the way you're living. And we need to be very careful about speaking ill against other believers. And then finally, there was a willingness to lie. He was willing to lie. He told a bare-faced lie. Have you ever stood before another believer and told a lie to their face? Friend, what gain was there to be had of that? Have you ever stood before anybody and told a lie to their face? It ought not to be. And sadly, this man lied for financial gain. He wanted money. He wanted things. And he lied to get it. That ought not to be of the child of God. These six things, a lack of thankfulness and praise, a lack of respect and love, a blasphemous usage of God's name, a desire to run to sin, a willingness to speak ill of a servant of God or another believer, a willingness to lie to receive financial gain. Why should there be warning bells for these things? I'll tell you why. Because God knows and will reveal it, unless it's repented of. And God revealed it here. God revealed it in a miraculous way. You know, we talk about the miracles of God that are a blessing to us and heal us and help us. But friend, here's a miracle of God. Because this miracle gave Elisha the knowledge that he should not have had because he wasn't with Gehazi that day. He didn't go after Naaman. He didn't hear. But God showed him in a miraculous way. And friend, God in a miraculous way can reveal who you truly are and bring judgment upon you. See, the Bible says, beware of covetousness. May God give us hearts of purity and contentment. As I close this morning, here's the challenge. Elisha had made a point of taking nothing from Naaman. But Gehazi's behavior may have put a big stumbling block in front of Naaman's understanding of God's salvation, of what Christian character is. And this is a major issue in our day. We must pray that our thoughts and our words and our deeds will be under the power of the Spirit of God, lest we would be a stumbling block. Lest we would be a stumbling block. Friend, I do not want to be a stumbling block to any believer or to any unsaved person who would come to Christ. But if I do not live the way I ought to, I will be. And the Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, and that means children. And that is what someone is when they're born again of the Spirit of God. They're babes in Christ. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And I challenge you, and I challenge myself, Is the life you're living as a Christian going to be a means of encouraging other believers to go on with the Lord, young babes in Christ to grow in the Lord, be a means of pointing sinners to the Saviour? Or, friend, is it going to be a stumbling block? Is it going to be a stumbling block? Oh, God forbid it. God forbid, make us signposts. I apologise. I went well over my time. I apologise. Thank you for your patience. But may God continue to speak to your hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realise that, Lord, we've thought about serious matters this morning. Oh, God, I pray that in my life, Lord, you will forbid it, that I would ever be a stumbling block. I pray, Lord, for my believers and brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. And I pray in this congregation, Lord, we will not be stumbling blocks to anyone either coming to Christ or in their walk with Christ. Lord, forgive us if times, our lives, and our actions, and our speech, and our thoughts have been exactly that. And people have been hurt rather than encouraged, and people have been pointed in another direction rather than pointed to Christ. And therefore, Lord, we repent of these things and ask you, Lord, to give us lives that truly glorify thee. Lord, help us never to seek, Lord, just simply to prosper through the work of God, but that the Lord will be blessed through the work that we do. We pray for any who are not saved this morning. We pray, Lord, that the change made in Naaman's life will be made in their life as they repent and turn from their sin, calling on thee for salvation and being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Part us with thy blessing, with thy favour. Meet with us tonight, we pray. We need thy help. We need thy strength. We need thy power. And Lord, minister, we pray, to the salvation of souls. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.